How are you?
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, lady and gentlemen.
Tonight's class is sponsored by Dr. Rodney.
Tonight's class is sponsored by Dr. Rodney in honor of?
His birthday.
His birthday. This was it, which was a year ago.
Yes.
Oh, wow. Look who's here. Okay, guys, let's go. Page 44 in the Stone Chumashim. Perek Yud. Chapter Yud. You guys can come closer, by the way.
I'm putting you on speaker.
Okay, we finished, we learned the three sons of Noach. Some were cursed, some were blessed. Noach lived 950 years. Even though, like we learned 2 weeks ago, that Noach really didn't die here, because Noach was, Avraham Avinu was 58 years old when Noach died. Like they say, Noach, Avraham was Noach years when Noach died. So therefore, really, he died much later, but we finished with him, and now we're on to the next story, so to speak. So it says, Ve'elah told us b'nei Noach, Perek Yud, page 44, Pasuk Aleph. Ve'elah told us, these are the descendants of B'nai Noach, Shem, Cham, and Yafes. Now the Torah is going into the concept of the 70 nations. We know there are 70 nations of the world, excluding the Jews. And we'll learn soon the significance of the number 70, where 70 comes from, and why 70, and all of that. Okay? Now, it's speaking about the descendants of Shem, Cham, and Yafes, who were Noach's sons. Because it's funny, it says, Ela b'nei Noach, told us b'nei Noach, Shem Cham Yafes. Basically what the Torah is saying is that Noach's children had children, because we're done with Noach, so now we're dealing with Shem Cham and Yafes. The world repopulated itself from Shem Cham and Yafes. Okay? Ve'yivoldu lehem banim acher amabul, and after the flood is when the Jews, they had children after the flood. Okay? Why is the Torah getting into all of this? Because the next major featured tzaddik in the Torah is Avram. So we're coming to the 10 generations between Noach and Avram. Okay? Now it says after the flood, because during the flood, they didn't have any children, obviously. And therefore, people should realize that they shouldn't defy God anymore. And therefore, they had these children. Okay? Now, before we get into that...
They had wives when they went onto the ark?
Yeah. Okay. Into the ark went Noach and Mrs. Noach, Shem, Mrs. Shem, Chum, the three of them. Now, before we go further in the psukim, the commentators explain over here the concept of 70. The number 70 is the amount of Jews entering Egypt. Like what it says, when the Jews entered Egypt, when Yaakov Avinu came down to meet Yosef, so it says there were 70. And Torah emphasizes the number 70, even though we learned already before that when you count them, there were only 69. But the 70th was Yocheved, Moshe Rabbeinu's mother, who was born in the walls while they were coming into Egypt. So she was this little girl, and the Rebbe spoke about this many times, who completed the number 70, which is a very special number that we'll soon discuss, was a little girl that was just born. And she was the one that completed the number 70, showing how important every Jewish person is, even a baby that's just being born. Now, the 70, the pasuk says like this, Yatzev Gvuleis Amim, Hashem establishes the boundaries of the nations, Lemisper b'nei Yisrael, to the amount of Jews that there were. 70 Jews entered Egypt, there are 70 nations. Okay? Just like it says, there are 70 languages that Moshe Rabbeinu translated the Torah into, or, you know, the various different things that when they came to Har Gerizim, Har Eval over there, they translated the Torah into 70 languages. The Gemara says, when Hashem spoke at Har Sinai, when he gave the Ten Commandments, the voice came out in Hebrew, but it translated into all 70 languages, the Gemara says. All the nations of the world heard the way God was giving to the Torah. It was simultaneous translation. into 70 languages.
And Farsi was one of those?
No.
Farsi was
no, still not. It's still not what's in there. It's not counted ever.
No, honestly?
No, it is. It is. Don't feel bad. It is.
Is it just the number 70 is important because it's also David's years?
Well, we'll get to 70 in a second. Besides that...
Why was that necessary?
1 second. We're coming to all this. Let me first finish this point. And Sukkis, they brought Shivim Parim, 70 bulls. They brought 70 bulls. Also corresponding with the 70 nations. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yechanan said, woe is to the Goyim that don't even appreciate what the temple did for them. The 70 bulls that they brought on Sukkis, in the descending order, was actually the sustenance of the Goyim. And they said, if the Goyim would realize, the Gemara says, if the Goyim would realize what the Beis HaMikdash did for them, not only wouldn't have they destroyed it, they would have had 24/7 guards around the Beis HaMikdash, not allowing anybody to be able to destroy it. The 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court was 70. According to many, the 70, okay, descended into England, okay, into Mitzrayim. Now, what is this concept of 70? So Kabbalah and Chassidus explain, the number 70 is this, you know, the 10 spheres. There's Chochmah, Bin, and Das, the 3 intellectual levels. And then there's the 7 Midas. Now, in Kabbalah it says, each one of the Midas is composed of 7. Right? Really, each one of the 10 is composed of 10. That's why the number 100 represents completeness. But the number 70 represents the 7 Midas in a completion of the number 10. 10 represents completion, all the spheres. So the 7 midos, the 7 emotional attributes of Hashem, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, Yesod, Malchus, are each one composed of 10, which makes the number 70. And therefore, the number 70 is an extremely unique language, unique carbon, unique, which means like this. Every person has a certain uniqueness that nobody else has. Again, 70 with the general souls that came into Egypt, more detail became 600,000, right, of the souls. So, why was it necessary to translate the Torah into 70 languages? There's a famous question, by the way. It says, in the Chumash Devarim, the first psukim of Devarim says, Moshe Rabbeinu translated Bayer Heitev. He explained the Torah very well. The Gemara says, he translated the Torah into 70 languages. Now the obvious question is, they all spoke Hebrew. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, that's basically what you're asking, why did God, for that matter, have to say the Seres HaDibros in 70 languages? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu...
Give everybody a chance
to accept it. No. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to translate the Torah into 70 languages? It's, if you think about it, then they only spoke Hebrew. 100 years later, they would need another language translated then. Why do you have to do it then? Why was it necessary to translate the Torah into 70 languages? What's this number 70? So, the Rebbe explains in many sikhs, but it's brought down in many commentaries. Translation, normally, is not as great as the origin, of the original. Therefore, there's an interesting law in Rambam. The Rambam wrote all his work in Arabic. The guy to the perplexed, his commentary on Mishnah, a lot of things that Rambam wrote in Arabic, which was translated eventually into Hebrew. The only thing that Rambam himself wrote in Hebrew was what we call the Rambam, you know, the Seder Rambam, or the Halachas of the Rambam, that the Rambam wrote in Hebrew. So therefore, in the Poskim, it says the following rule. If there's a contradiction between Rambam Rambam and something he wrote in another one of his books, you go by the Rambam that the Rambam wrote himself in Hebrew. Why? Because translation loses something. Every translation loses something from the original. And translations could cause mistakes.
Rambam wrote in Arabic, you said, no?
Except the original book of Rambam, the 14 books. Yad HaChazaka, we call Mishnah Torah of the Rambam, that he wrote in Hebrew. So what Hashem wanted, and that's why Moshe translated the Torah into 70 languages. Hashem wanted that the sanctity of Torah is not only when you learn Torah in Hebrew, no matter what language you learn the Torah in, has the same sanctity as learning it in Hebrew. Why? If it would have been translated years later, it wouldn't have been that same level of Kedusha. At the time Hashem gave the Torah, He translated the Torah into 70 languages, which meant God giving the Torah in its sanctity was not only in Hebrew, but in all 70 languages. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to bring Kedusha, the holiness. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to bring the holiness of Torah into 70 languages, so he translated the Torah into 70 languages to make sure that it has the same level of Kedusha as Hebrew. And therefore the number 70 has 70 judges, you know, the 70 nations. Now,
but it wasn't given in 71 languages?
No. Hebrew
70
is
plus Hebrew.
70 besides Hebrew. Today there's like 150 languages. These are all offshoots of the original 70. There's an original 70,
right.
And then there's the offshoots of them, dialects
variations.
Of them.
Does that say that's specifically in Torah, or that is the derivation of what Rambam believes?
Everybody, Torah is Rambam is Tata. Now, the argument though, when all the names coming up, there's really like 73 or 74 names. So according to different opinions, some are counted in the 70 and some are not counted in the 70. So the argument who the 70 are, but officially we know there's 70 nations. And here he goes through, you know.
Do they translate to today? Today's time is 70? I mean.
What do you mean?
These 70 nations that started.
Some are extinct and some are not.
Okay. Do we know which?
Well, here he goes through all the names. He goes through it again. There's different opinions. Okay, let's see who it is. Bnei Yefes, the children of Yefes, were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavon, Tuvol, Meshech, Vesirosh. Now, Gomer is, again, a lot of these countries, we don't know what they are. We think we know what they are, but not necessarily. Germania, some people say it's Africa. Magog is Candia. Some people say that's Germania. Madai is Macedonia. Yavon is Greece.
Yep.
Suval is Tubal, which is Beth Unyakaya, whatever it is. It's a province in northwest of Asia Minor. Meshach is Mysia district in Asia Minor. Okay, and Tiros is Persia.
Oh.
Baruch Hashem.
Isn't that lovely?
L'chaim.
Now, there's really an argument in the Gemara. Some people say Rav Shimon and the Chacham, and one says Tiras is identified with Beth Traki. I don't know. Others say it was Persia.
Oh, it's Persia.
For sure. Ubnei Gomer, and who were the children of Gomer? In other words, these are already grandchildren. Yefes's kids were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavon, Tuvol, Meshech, Vesiras. Okay? Now their children, Bnei Gomer, were Ashkenaz, Rifas, Vesigarmna. Okay? Meaning, even though Yefes had 7 kids, the Torah is only gonna say 2 of those 7 had kids. That doesn't mean the others didn't. It means the other grandkids were not part of the 70 nations, and these were. Why? Who knows? Now who were these guys? These guys were Ashkenaz. Some people say it means Asia, even though interestingly, in Halacha and in Nevi'im, Ashkenaz is actually Germany. You see Ashkenazi Jew?
Yeah, I would think European, somewhere.
Well, Ashkenaz actually refers, according to many opinions, Germany.
And Asia is usually the Sephardic.
So that's what I'm saying. Some people say Targum Yonason says Asia, and some people say it's Germany. Rifas, that's a tribe of Northern Asia, and Parvan, I mean, again, Targumina, there's Barbaria. Again, these are just the 70 offshoots of Ner that eventually created the 70 languages. Okay, what are we up to here? Bnei Yavan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kitim, and Deidonim. Yet again, these, their kids. Okay. Me'ele Nifirdu, Iye Yehagoyim Bartzei, some from these children of Yefes. First, he's mentioning Yefes. Okay? Because according to many opinions, Yefes was the oldest. According to many opinions, Yefes was the oldest, and then Chom and Shem, or Shem and Chom. There's a different category that Ramban and the other people have a disagreement when it is. But Me'ele Nifru, that these were from Yefes, who descended in all the coastlands, each one in his own land. Okay? Now, according to the Ramban, all the children of Yefes were actually spread out far apart. And all the coastlines. So they actually spread apart. Chom and Shem, though, live near each other. Chom kids live near Chom, Shem kids live near Shem. But Yefes' kids, the pasuk says, were spread out. Each according to his own language, which is not now, by the way. At this time in history, all the entire world spoke Hebrew, Lashon Kodesh. After Migdol Bavel, you know, they built that tower to destroy God, to go fight with God, that's when the 70 languages became. But until now, the pasuk clearly says, at the end of this chapter, it says, or the beginning of the next chapter, means it was Lashon Kodesh, Hebrew. Rashi quotes that, and yeah.
How many years?
The language world was created, the language of unique one of the world, and
how many years later was Babel? How many years later, after, you know, this, these generations was Babel?
I'll tell you in a second. They have here. No, here it just says who the 70 were. It brings down the names of all the 70 in chronological order. Yes.
Did they want to build could the human being build a tower of Babel going all the way up to God?
Well, they didn't know what they're doing, but he brings out an interesting thing over here that according to certain opinions that they actually spoke 70 languages before.
700 years after the flood.
Yeah, that's approximately what it is. Now, what the commentators explained was some opinions say they only spoke Hebrew now. Some opinions say no, the 70 languages, each one had their own language, but they understood each other's. When God mixed up the languages, that's when nobody understood the other guy's language. But at the time, everybody understood everybody's. That's what, but we'll get there. We're not there yet. Okay, let's go through these names. Bnei Cham, Kush, Mitzrayim, Fut, Uchnoan. These were the kids of Cham. Bnei Chush, Sva, Chavila, Saftcho, Rama, Saftcho, and the kids of Rava were Shva Udadon. Okay, these again, the various different nations where they were.
Is Kush Africa?
Yeah. Well, Kush, it depends. Some people say, where is this? Okay. Kush actually means Arabia, by the way. Some people say it's Ethiopia. It's a different opinion. I told you. Some people say it's Southeast Sudan. Some people say it's Ethiopia. Okay? And, normally, Kush is black. The Kushim are black. But Kush also means beautiful. As the expression goes, black is beautiful. Moshe Rabbeinu's wife, Moshe Rabbeinu's wife, it says, Isha Kush, Alisha Kushis, Miriam spoke about Isha Kushis and Shilokach. Yeah, so Kushis is actually, Rashi says, Kush, black is beautiful, and therefore she was very beautiful. Doesn't mean she was black.
Is there an opinion that he said it in a derogatory way?
No.
She wouldn't get Aihara?
No, no, no.
We don't know. She was beautiful.
It says in the Sifri, the question is raised: was Moshe's wife an Ethiopian? No, it says she was beautiful and thus distinguished by her beauty as the Cushi by his color. Now, it's not saying the Cushi is distinguished with their color, so she was distinguished with her beauty. And Mitzrayim obviously is. What? No, she wasn't.
Colorful.
Moshe Rabbeinu's wife didn't sit in the sun all day. Now, some people say Put to Canaan. Some people say it's Libya in Africa. And some people say it's, Put, we're not enumerated, whatever.
And what about Canaan here?
The Canaan is the land of Canaan.
So
that's the land of Canaan, by the way.
Why do you call it Canaan?
Yeah.
His name.
Because that was his name.
Who put the name?
His father.
His or mother.
Ham.
Who's mother?
Canaan.
In order to have a baby, you have to have a man and a wife.
Somebody
names the baby. So it's either a father or a mother.
So the guy went there and the whole country became Canaan?
Yeah. You know Trump Towers?
Kavi.
Trump planes? Trump... Okay, now, the term Canaan later had connotation all the seven nations that were conquered by the Jews eventually. But Canaan actually was one of the seven nations, by the way. One of the seven nations that the Jews conquered in Canaan was Canaan. And there were six other nations, but Canaan was the main nation, so therefore all seven nations were called Canaan that the Jews conquered.
Son of
Ham. Ham's son.
Grandson of Noah. If Hashem was not the first one, why
do you
call Hashem Ham?
Because Hashem's greatness. Okay. Let's get into this guy now. The Kush, okay, now starts not only names. The Kush, Yolad is Nimrod. This guy Kush gave birth to Nimrod. He was the first one to be the super strong one. Meaning like this. Why is Cush separated from the other people? Because if you notice, the puzzle before says, Ubnei Cush, Svav, Chavila, Taftoda, and then it says again, and Cush gave birth to Nimrod. It already said the kids of Cush. Why is it mentioning Nimrod separately? Because the Torah wants to bring out the strength and might of Nimrod. He was super, super powerful. And we'll discuss now what happened. He was actually the first one that he was very, very strong. Okay? Meaning like this. He was mighty. He got the whole world to go against God. The eventual idea of building the tower, Migdol Bavel, you know, the Babylonian tower to go fight God, was from Nimrod. Okay, next is like this. Nimrod, he's also called in Chumash later, you know, when Avram Avinu, the four kings and the five kings. So Amraphel was actually Nimrod. Okay, so it says, why was he called Nimrod if his real name was Amraphel? Because Nimrod comes from the word Merida. Rebellion. Nimrod caused a rebellion against God. And he was very, very strong also.
You will read some of that Esau killed him after went hunting and brought the
goat
back?
Yeah. That's, we're going to come to that.
Who killed him?
Esau was also very strong. Okay. It means that he was the first to, and the Mepharshim explained, it wasn't that he was the first guy that was strong. There were Nephilim that were also strong. But it means he was the first guy to ever become a king. Meaning, he was the first guy to subjugate people under his rule. There was no king of anybody until Nimrod came along. Okay? He was the first to seek dominion and conquest. He was the first king there are no kings, Ramban writes. Okay? Meaning, as the Malbim says, until Nimrod, every family was under the leadership of the patriarch, matriarch of the family. There was no ruling country. Nimrod was the first. Okay? He or Yegibet Sayyid. What does it mean, Sayyid? It doesn't mean a mighty hunter. There's a lot of hunters. But Sayyid means, like it says by Asa, Sayyid Befiv. He would, with words, he would make the people rebel. He was a mighty rebel before Hashem. And that's why it says, Lifnei Hashem. What does it mean, before God? He made Nimrod, meaning he made people rebel with his mouth and his power. He made everybody become go against Hashem. Okay, so it says like this. He was a mighty hunter. He used to use his intellect, physical support, and superiority to bring less stronger people under his dominion, and then he exploited them. And then he said, he entrapped them, and he was the first to exhibit man's power over animals. He was the first one, because after the flood, they were allowed to eat animals, right? They were allowed to eat animals. But he was the one that got animals under him. Now, what happened over there? This is what you were talking about. Remember Hashem made garments for Adam and Chav after they sinned. They realized they weren't wearing clothing. So Hashem gave them garments. Yeah?
That's what I just asked you.
Okay. Now, they were given by Adam and Chav to Cush, who passed them on to some Nimrod. Okay? Now, what was unique about those garments? The Medrash says they're embroidered with animals and birds. So therefore, when he went into the field wearing this garment full of pictures of animals and birds, it drew all the animals to him. It drew all the animals to him, and therefore, he had no difficulty in hunting them because of those garments. Now, people thought, in other words, they're holy garments that God himself made. And the reason why Hashem made it, that Adam and Ishmael, wherever he goes, should be attracting the animals. So Nimrod got them. And therefore what happened was, whenever he went into the field, all the animals came to meet him. So it was very easy for him to catch them. People thought that he's a superior human being. So they started making him into a god. Started making him into a godly type of a person, whatever. Now, that's why they made him a king. When Esav went into the field and he killed Nimrod, he took those garments. And he didn't trust his own wives with them, so he gave them to Rivka to hold for him, his mother. And that's the garment that Yaakov wore when he went into Yitzchak to get the bracha. There was the garments that God himself made.
And then what happened?
Huh? Then,
I
don't know what happened afterward. Huh? Pawn shop. Okay, so now, so this is the, this Nimrod was. But he was actually a wicked person, but he was so smart, he got people to subjugate themselves to him, and he used them to rebel against God. Okay? So Vatihidashis Mamlachte, the beginning of his kingdom, again, he was the first king. So first he was a king over Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Chalne. Now Babel is Babylonian, right? Babel. Next is, who were these other places? Arkabaska, they're all territories near Babel.
Is Babylonia like Syria area?
Iraq. Iraq is Babel today. I mean, Babel. Iraq today is Babel.
It's 30 miles away.
Huh?
This is 30 miles away from actual Iraq, which is nothing. That's right.
Okay, Al-Qad is an ancient city where Rapha lay in ruins. That's it. There's no mention of it. Okay. Be'eret Shinar, in the land of Shinar. Again, Shinar is Babylonia. Min Aret Tahi Yotza Ashur, from that land, Ashur went forth and built Nineveh. Again, from that city they went out. It doesn't say who Ashur was, but it just says from that city, when Nimrod was the king, Ashur left and built a city. It doesn't say who Ashur was. But he's probably a descendant of Chum, or maybe, they don't know who it was. Why did he leave Nimrod? Why did he leave that area? Because he saw people were beginning to rebel against Hashem, and he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to be with them, so he left.
Could it have been Nimrod's kid?
No. No. And by the way, Ashur is the real name of, in Tanakh, of Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. Assyria, which is the city of Ashur. In fact, what we have today, Ksav Ashurit, you know the language of a Sefer Torah? Black letters, the letters of the Sefer Torah? That's called Ksav Ashurit. Because it originated in that area, but it came to Kedusha, whatever. Okay, Ve'even es Nineveh, he built the city of Nineveh. We'll soon see what that is. Rechovas Ir, Kalach, and Kalach. Okay, now, according to Rashi, he who built Nineveh is this guy Ashur. So Ashur is the name of a person. From that land of Nimrod, this guy Ashur went. Okay, now, because the Mefarshim explained that because he left the wicked people, he merited to build the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was a massive city. That's through Yonah.
Yonah.
Huh?
Yonah.
Yeah, Yonah. He was sent by God to the city of Nineveh to tell him to do tshuva, and you know, the whole story.
Yom Kippur.
Good. At Mincha. Good. Now, some Mefarshim say, the Ramban says, not Ashur built Nineveh, Nimrod built Nineveh. When it says he left and he built Nineveh, it means Nimrod actually built it.
Who says this?
Ramban. Because Targum Yonasan says he went out and, okay. City of Sennacherib, the city of Isaiah, the city of, it had 120,000 inhabitants in those years. The big city of Nineveh in Yonah's time was a lot of people. 120,000 inhabitants. Rechavisir is again another city that we don't know what it does, and Kolach. Vesresen ben Nineveh ben Kolach, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Kolach, he, and here's a very interesting way to turn it, he, Ha'irak Dela, that is the best city. Big city, I mean. Now, what city are we talking about? It says a whole bunch of names, and then the Torah says, that is the big city.
Resen.
No, so Rashi says it means Nineveh.
Ah.
Because we know, in Tanakh and other places, Nineveh is called Irak Dela, a big city. So because it's unclear here, it could be one of a few choices, one of the Nineveh. And another pasuk we find clearly that Nineveh was a big city, so therefore we say that's the name, the big city of is Nineveh.
Where was
Nineveh? Where was it? In we went out to Ashur, or Ashur, whatever, wherever it was.
It must have been off the coast, right?
Could it have been near Turkey?
Let me see if they say where it is. It's the bordering Babylonian Assyria. Oh, Nineveh was the principal city of Assyria, as mentioned off in the scriptures.
Probably. Istanbul.
Could be around that area, yeah.
Well, it makes sense if it's... Babylonia
was a rock. That is
or maybe, you know what, it might be south of Iran, like Kuwait.
Make your day and say it's Iran.
No, because, no. Hey. Hi.
But she's not even Persian originally.
Because we are Persian.
What? She's
but Persians are not Persian. They came from. They moved to Persia.
Well, once Enchedev came and moved the whole world around, right? The powerful king Enchedev was one of the kings. The Gemara says Meshul Bekipa. He ruled the whole world. Like Achashverosh did, and you know. So it says that to strengthen his might, what he actually did is moved everybody around. So everybody was in a guest country, not in their original home, which again weakened them. So therefore, the Gemara tells a story that there was a ger from Ammon and Moav. It said, "Layavi Ammoni or Moavi b'kal Hashem," a nation of Ammon and Moav, even if they convert, cannot marry a Jewish girl, right? Even if they convert. So this guy, this Neiman ger Mitzri or Mitzri ger, the different stories with the Mitzri and Ammon and Moav, but he came and he says, "Am I allowed to marry a Jewish girl?" In time of Rabbi Akiva. So they said, "No, you're a Mitzri," and they said the third generation could become marry a Jewish girl. So Rabbi Akiva said to him, "No." Sanchedev came and mixed up the whole world. So there's no Mitzrayim anymore, there's no Amalek anymore, there's no Canaan anymore, everybody is all mixed up.
He was Jewish,
Sanchedev? No. He wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And Sanchedev had a downfall, and because Chizkiya Melech didn't praise Hashem for the downfall, Hashem wanted to make Chizkiya, the Gemara Sanhedrin, Hashem wanted to make Chizkiya Melech Mashiach, and he didn't, because he didn't praise God when Sanchedrin had his downfall. Pesach time.
When what?
When Sanchedrin had his downfall.
But after the second Pesach, after the first Pesach, all the Jews from Israel moved to Iran or anywhere somewhere else. So there were not originally any Jewish Persians there.
They moved to Bavel.
Yeah.
And then when Ezra wanted to build built the second base of Mikdash, a lot of the Jews did not go up with him, including a lot of Levium didn't go up.
The original Persians, Jewish Persian Jews, were not even Persians. They were actually from.
So I'm saying.
Father was born then?
No, my
great
uncle was from Iraq.
Iraq. A lot of people today. But Iraq, interestingly, Iraq is where Talmud Bavli was made. The whole Gemara we have today was in Bavel, which is Iraq. Believe it, I mean, it's so outrageous that this anti-Semitic country, Iraq, was the origin of the whole Torah, that oral Torah that we have today, Talmud Bavli. The whole Gemara was made in Iraq. It's unbelievable. Okay. Now, Mitzrayim Yolad, Mitzrayim gave birth to Ludim, Anomim, Lahovim, Naftuchim, Pasusim, Kasluchim, and the Plishtim and the Kaftanim all came from there. Okay, this is just to get mentioning names. Ukanan Yolad is Sidim Bechedev Eschais, and Yavusi. Now you see, this is all the Canaan's children. Remember we said the nation of Canaan was the big country of Canaan, composed of seven countries. Because look, who did he give birth to? Yavusi, Amori, Girgashi, Chivi, Arki, and Sassini. These are the nations of the land of Canaan, right? Canaan, Chiti, Amori, Prizi, Yavusi. These are all the children of Canaan.
Does Sassini somebody who lived in around Sinai, or like Sassini like?
No, it was the capital of ancient Phoenicia, whatever that is.
So isn't that what we asked Hashem to give us back, all these nations?
Yes.
But we already killed them already.
Chais, you know what Chais is? You know when Avraham Avinu wanted to bury Sarah, and he came to Maaseh Machpelah, and he met Ephron? It was B'nai Chais. This guy Chais, that Ephron was a descendant from, that Avraham Avinu purchased the Maaseh Machpelah from. But that's why he was in the land of Canaan, because he was a child of Canaan. So this guy Canaan, by the way, had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He had 11 kids.
Do we know where exactly Sodom and Gomorrah is today?
Yeah, right, yeah, they know where it is. The city is Dome. It's in Israel.
Right by the Dead Sea.
Yeah, they do know.
There's a voice.
Where did you go?
I'm hiding here. I don't deserve this.
This is very holy.
Well, at least we agree on something.
Okay, on, let's go. V'acha nefeitzu. Okay, we're on Pasuk Yudches. V'achakach nefeitzu mishpachei sekanani, and then they spread out all over the place. Okay? Their families, and by the way, that's why they had the generic name, like the land of Canaan. Because they were all descendants of Canaan. So eventually they called the country Canaan. Okay? Now, Vehi Gvul HaKanani, what is the boundary of Canaan? From Tzidain, Bercha Grada, coming from Grada to Aza, Bercha Sedeim of Amera Admo Tzvayim, going towards Sedeim Amera Admo Tzvayim, Ad Losha, all the way to Losha. Okay, that was the boundaries of the land, whatever it is.
Is Aza Gaza?
Who?
Gaza.
Aza could be Gaza, yeah.
Gaza, yeah.
So these are the kids of Chum. Okay? So first the Torah mentioned Yefes' kids, and then Chum's kids. And now he's dealing with Shem's kids. Now the Mefarshim asks, it's not in any chronological order. If Yefes is the oldest, then according to certain opinions, it was Shem and then Chum. So if you say the chronological order was Yefes, Chum, Shem, so then the Torah is telling the kids in chronological order. But according to those commentaries that say that Shem was older than Chum, so why does the Torah first say Yefes' kids and then Chum's kids and then Shem? So the Mefarshim say simple. God wants to finish with the Goyim, with the anti-Semites, and then he's going to deal with the Semites, with the Shem. But anyway, that's where the name anti-Semites come from. Because Shem was the ancestor of Avram Avinu, right? Mm-hmm. So anti-Semitic becomes the kid, people that are against Shem's kids.
It says in the commentary that the reason they do this is to so that we understand that all the descendants came from. So nobody ever doubted that all the descendants came from Noah, from from Adam to Noah. Is that why they do? Why you?
Well, by the way, just. All these details, and especially when it says later on, after it says all the kids and goes through the 10 generations from originally from Adam to Noach and now from Noach to Avram Avinu, that teaches us the age of the world. Where do we get the Cheshbon 5,779? From Chumash Bereishis. It says he lives here, and then he had a kid, and he had a kid, and he had a kid, and he had a kid at this age. And you add all the ages together, and the world, therefore, is 5,779 years old, not 5,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, could go right from 10 million to 100 million. You know, a million years is a long time, by the way. And they throw around numbers. Well, 10 years, 10 million, 20 million, 30 million. I mean, you know. But this is why the Torah is teaching these details. First of all, we should know all the 70 nations, where they came from, which is important to understand the relationship between the Jews and the 70 nations. And the Torah is telling us exactly how old they were when they gave birth, because who cares how old they were when they gave birth, because that is actually, the Torah is teaching us the age of the world. And therefore, even Lahavdol Goyim, that believe in the Bible, don't believe in evolution. Because they see clearly the Torah says, this age, this age, this age, this age, until Egypt, and then through the books of Tanakh, of scriptures, everything is dated, so to speak. And then you see, you know, the age of the world. And besides the fact that it doesn't say Hashem created monkeys and then Adam. It says Hashem created animals and he created Adam. So Adam didn't come from a monkey or an ape or a gorilla or from who knows what. No, it says clearly in Chumash God created Adam. No, now, all the questions they have with evolution, based on the bones they find, and the this they find, and
carbon
dating or whatever that is. So carbon dating can only be legal. Well, how's carbon dating go? If from here to here, such a change took place, so from here to here, such a change took place. That's the way carbon dating goes.
You don't understand that Hashem creates everything from nothing.
Right. So therefore, carbon dating can only work when things run naturally. But if the Mabul came in 40 days and wiped out 9 to 12 inches of topsoil that normally could take a million years to do, but it happened in 40 days, or you can have an earthquake or a volcano or something that could change the world in 6 seconds, it could do to the earth what naturally would take millions of years to do.
Or changes in pressure.
Or another, but there's another major point. When Hashem created dinosaurs, let's say, which Torah doesn't say there were no dinosaurs, when it says, let's say God created a dinosaur, God created day one that a dinosaur was created, it was a full-grown dinosaur. Like other Medishin, the Gemara says, wasn't created a baby. It's created like a 20-year-old person. That's what the Gemara says. Meaning full-grown. Okay? So he was 1 day old, but he looked 20. A dinosaur could have been 1 day old, but a full-grown dinosaur could have looked like a million years old. And the bones that you find maybe date millions of years old, but it was really not, because on day one, it looked like a million years old already, but it was only 1 day old.
What was the point of Hashem making?
What?
What was the point of Hashem making, like, Adam a full-grown person?
Because he created everything to perfection.
Other creatures?
Everything, when God made trees, there were full-grown trees. Mountains, everything, the Medrash says, everything God created full-grown. Halachically, a full-grown person is 20. That's later, what we do. We replant, we may grow, but Hashem created everything full grown.
And also, you know that concept of there's like this half monkey person thing? Isn't there something about a monkey that has attributes of a person from the Torah?
The intermediary, the mamutz as it's called, between people and animals is the monkey. Because monkeys have certain qualities like a person, very few, but certain, and like animals. So the animal which has a little bit between person and animal qualities, not, is a monkey. So therefore it's called, it's a mamutza. It says in Halacha that the kaif, which is a monkey, kuf vav pei, is an intermediary between a person and animals.
What's the point of having that?
Because everything is, when you have a chain, right? Mm-hmm. A link. So every link is connected to the lower level and connected to a higher level. So everything God made between Chochma, Bina, Das, Tzilas, Bri, Tzir, Asir, they're intermediaries between each level.
So it doesn't mean that you evolved necessarily into it. It's a different...
No, not God forbid it evolved.
Right. It's of different form.
Right.
But it could, but for someone who doesn't know, like it sounds like the people of evolution, they say that it, you know what I'm saying?
They tell a story, a kid came home and he's talking to his father and he asked his father, where do I come from? So he said, well, there are people and there are monkeys and there are apes and, so he says, he goes to the mother and he says, where do we come from? She said, well, people. Mm-hmm. So he says, but dad said we come from the monkeys. So the mother said, that's his side of the family. my side of the family comes from people. But
picking up on Rodman's concept of something from nothing, so when everything was created full grown,
yeah.
I don't know if I can say this, but was it like magic, like poof,
Yes.
All of a sudden,
yes,
there was
everything
animal,
is poof.
All of a sudden, there were animals.
Yes.
Yeah, but it wasn't poof. God said, and it became.
So it's like 1 second.
It wasn't, and then it was. You know, in davening, we say every day, Hu Amar, Ki Hu Amar, Vayehi. He said, and it became. Vayom Elokim, what does it say to me? God said, let there be light, it became light. God said, let there be this, it became this.
I'm not so sure that the time then was the time now. Because
same time.
No, an hour, it was a few hours.
Same
pregnancy,
time.
You
same
know,
time.
Like when Eve gave birth.
Same time.
Same amount of time.
Some people want to answer the evolution, I mean the age of the world, by saying, well, the 6 days of creation, each one was 10,000 years, whatever. Okay? But most people, including the Rebbe, say, when it says Yom, day, at the beginning of Chumash, it means the same Yom at the end of Chumash. If the end of Chumash says,
right.
Okay, so then it means the beginning.
So then why he says Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi?
Because it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
6 days.
But you said
days.
It all was in one day.
No. People say the first day was really a million years, but it's called in Torah one day. So that's not true, because day at the beginning of Chumash is the same meaning of day at the end of Chumash. Why should it be a different day?
Lower at that time?
Same, what?
I mean, we are just trying to think
theory of relativity.
Form. Yeah, human form, but say 5,778 years, and now yeah, there's 7 billion people occupying this world.
Why not?
Could we procreate so rapidly in order? I mean, I understand it's a word of creation.
Do you know there was a guy that would work for a king, a Chinese guy?
Correct.
Okay? And the king asked, how can I pay you? So he said, take a chessboard, okay? Mm-hmm. Put a kernel of rice on the first thing. And as you go along the chessboard, double it. In other words, the first piece 1, second piece 2, second piece 4, third 8. You know what I'm talking about?
Right.
Yeah.
So the king said, oh, what a pleasure. I'll end up paying him nothing. He ended up paying him, the mathematical is 1 to the power of 32.
Crazy number.
Crazy number.
Yeah.
Crazy number. I think we can make a deal. Everybody should take a chessboard, and the first one put a penny, and second one double it, and double it, and double it, and double it, and double it. Yeah, of course. And double it, and double it. You get millions and millions of dollars.
Pyramid scheme.
It's not a scheme, but I'm saying it's just...
It's a mathematical formula.
Yeah.
It's
1 to the power of 32. I would have assumed like that.
An absurd number.
So there's really a big, some people say Shem was the oldest, some people say Shem, Chom, and Yefes, some people say Yefes was the oldest, then some people say Shem was the second one, or Chom was the second one. There's a lot of different opinions.
One of the three.
Yeah, one of the three was in the order of three, yeah.
Triplets.
They weren't triplets.
But we don't, God forbid.
But you know what? They might have been. It doesn't say the word of them.
No.
But God forbid, we don't doubt whatever is written in the Torah.
Torah is emes.
Oh, my.
Torah is truth. If Torah says it, it's true.
Why is it in the order?
You know, one second. Some people, in other words, you know, it's funny. You tell somebody, the earth of the world is the age of the world. He said, no, in science it says it. First of all, why is it the book of science more reliable than the book of Torah? Number one. Number two, the Rebbe said this many times, truth cannot contradict truth. Truth can contradict theory. Because theory by definition means it's not proven. The theory of evolution, the theory of the age of the world, they can't even agree how old the world is. So how, what type of truth can it be? Everybody comes up with a different amount. And not a difference of 5 years. You're talking about millions and millions of years apart. You know what a million years is? from the beginning of creation, it's 5,700. It's
what about? Well, I guess that could be. So when they say the distance of one star to another is like 10,000 light years away, do we know if that's accurate or not?
That could be accurate if it's proven it's accurate. But one thing is for sure, the universe is limited.
Yes,
and the proof of it is, you cannot make infinite by adding finite numbers. Because if you take away one, that means it's less. From here to the sun, 92 million miles, let's say give or take a few million, 92 million miles, yeah? If you take away a mile, the distance is shorter. There can't be infinite then. Infinite cannot be composed of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, because if you take away 1, then you're infinite minus 1. You can't be. So the universe, as great as it is limited. It could be vast limitation.
It's never ending.
The Gemara says, you know, there's earth and seven heavens. So the Gemara says, the distance from earth to heaven is going of tak shana, 500 years. The distance in each heaven is 500 years. The distance between each heaven is 500 years. And then up there is here. What does that mean? It means very simple. We don't know what it means. We're 500 years out. Walking, flying, biking.
Speed of light.